That was a pretty good introduction. The last time I got one that good, I gave it to myself. So praise the Lord. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 36 tonight. Exodus chapter 36 in your Bible. It was interesting on Wednesday, well, actually Tuesday. I can't really describe to you what was going on in my mind, but as I prayed in the morning, I prayed, Lord, let me have the chance to preach. I feel like you're calling me to preach. I feel like I'm called to preach. I feel like I need to get better, and I need to use every opportunity that I have in the team class and in super church. And I said, Lord, just please give me more opportunities to preach. And preacher on Wednesday night said, Eddie, God had me on my heart and wanted to know if you'd preach. And I said, absolutely. And then on Thursday, I got a call from Rhymer Road Baptist Church, the pastor down there, Pastor Jim Newton down there. And he said, hey, Eddie, I'm going on vacation. Would you be interested in preaching on a Sunday night? Next Sunday night. I said, absolutely. And it's been an amazing week, and it's exciting to see Jesus, or to see God answer my prayer. And you pray something, and sometimes half believing and half, you know, really being excited about it, and somehow the Lord just comes down and He answers your prayer, and it's so exciting to see. But if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 36, Exodus chapter 36. And please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 36. After I read these couple of verses, stay standing. I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 3. But Exodus chapter 36, and starting in verse number 5, and it says, And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. What an example there. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. There's the churches of Asia Minor here, and John's writing about them, and these churches, some have problems and some are doing great things for God. And in verse number 14 of Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the church in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, I'll read, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I don't take it lightly, Lord, and I pray that all the time spent studying and seeking your will and what to bring will come forth now, and I pray that your Holy Spirit's presence will be on me. I pray that the power of God will come down, and I pray that I'll be able to preach with your power and in and of your power and not my own. And Lord, I pray that I'll just bring something that challenges the hearts of Bethel Baptist Church tonight. I thank you for the opportunity, and all these things I just want to give the glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Can I get a teenager to run down and give me some water? When you only get to preach a few times, you know, you get to preach, for some reason, the cotton mouth comes, and then you get in trouble, and then you're tripping over your words. But I read you two passages there. Two passages that are directly opposite of each other. Number one, I read in Exodus about Moses and how he asked the people to give for God's work. And God's people came and they gave and they gave and they gave to the point where Moses had to say, okay, stop. That's enough. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I've yet to see that happen in any church across America, but it was an exciting time for the Israelites there. And then the second passage I read in Revelation chapter 3, I talked about the church in Laodicea there. And we found a church that was complacent, a church that was going through some problems. Now, this church, unlike a lot of the other churches, grew very fast. Paul set up this church and it was growing in leaps and bounds. And it wasn't talking about their salvation there. It was talking about their works. It was talking about what they were unable to do, unable to accomplish in Revelation chapter 3. The title of my message tonight is Epidemic Indifference. Epidemic Indifference. This is the thing that the Laodiceans were facing in their day, was indifference. Over 16 times in the Bible that I could count, God called a man and the man answered and said, "Here am I," and God did great things with that man. Over 16 times. And I'm not scared this evening that God is not calling. I believe that I have a calling in my life. I believe that there are things that I am called to do, and I believe that I have the calling of God in my life, and I believe that God still calls today. That's not what I'm worried about. The thing that I'm most worried about is that God is calling, and we have yet to answer. I'm scared that the indifference of the churches today results in a lack of God's calling being answered. Tonight, I want to bring you to this message because I want there to be a change of thinking. A lot of times when I'm speaking to the teenagers, I talk about a thing that I used in business called a paradigm shift, where you are set. You are going in a certain direction. Nothing can change your mind. It's a certain thing that's just ingrained in your mind. Maybe it's through years of preaching. Maybe it's through years of experience. But we have things that are ingrained in our mind. You know, the older people, they don't like change, and the younger people, they want change. And it's amazing that a lot of times we get stuck in the same rut. And tonight, I want to cause a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is where all of a sudden you're given this new revelation. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new I can tell you in the Bible. But what I want to do is I want to shed some light on this subject that maybe would change your mind and it would change your attitude as we come to church and we come to serve. And I want to change the way that you focus and envision your service in this church tonight. I want a paradigm shift. The one word epitaph being the thing that's written on gravestones. The one word epitaph, I believe, that could be written on this entire generation is the word indifference. Indifference. Indifference means apathy. Indifference means uncaring. Indifference means cold. The world is full of indifference. The world is full of apathy. No one cares. As I thought about the 20th century, the one thing that has come to the 20th century that has never came in such numbers before is a term that was coined in this century, and it was the word called genocide. Many of you know what genocide is. It's the extinguishment of an entire race of people. This 20th century was marked with 800,000 Armenians being slaughtered. It was ended by another 800,000 Rwandans being slaughtered. And you tell me that people care. This generation has been marked with apathy and indifference. The sad part is that this generation to come, as we looked at genocide and we looked at the morality of our nations and the morality of the world and the different countries that make up of our universe, and we look at our generation, and the sad part is that we're going to go from moral genocide to spiritual genocide. We're going to wipe out an entire race of people. I don't know if you've been out there lately, but there's not a whole lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches out there. As I made up the list and gave the preacher of the churches we were going to invite to the youth rally, it was hard to find them. And the 60 or 65 that I got on a list, I started getting on websites, and I found out that out of those 60 or 65, I needed to go back to the drawing board because most of those weren't independent fundamental Baptist churches. We are on the brink of extinction as fundamental Baptists. in the 80s. It was the 70s and 80s was the height of fundamentalism, and it was growing, and it was growing in leaps and bounds. But right now, in fundamental Baptist colleges in America right now, we do not even have enough kids enrolled in college to take the place of all the pastors and missionaries that we have on the field in independent fundamentalism. They're not there. Why? Because of indifference. Why are we letting the independent fundamental Baptist churches make these changes and go to praise and worship music and go to secular teachings? And why can you go to a fundamental Baptist church on a Sunday morning and learn about the positive lifestyle and nothing about Jesus Christ? Why? Because of indifference. Because of people who sit in the pews who don't really care. Why is this church house not full tonight? Because you have a bad speaker. No, I'm kidding. Because of indifference. Because of people just not caring. The reason people come to church nowadays is because they need that check. You know, as you went to Sunday school as a child and you got that star on the chart for attendance, that's what we're looking for in churches today. We're looking to make sure that our attendance is known. But we don't really care what goes on. We don't really care what happens. And the reason that we know that is because when you come out to church events, when you come out on Sunday night, when you come out on Wednesday night, the attendance lacks. People just do not care. They don't care. Edmund Burke, one of the great philosophers, said, "All that is needed for the forces of evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." And that's what we are doing tonight. Good, great men are doing nothing. Why is prayer being taken out of schools? Because good men are doing nothing. Why are the Ten Commandments being taken out of our courthouses? Because good men are doing nothing. Why are the liberals gaining on us by leaps and bounds? Because good men are doing nothing. Why is abortion so rampant? Because good men are doing nothing. We're indifferent. The sad part is there is no shortage of zealous sinners. If you take a look at the Hollywood crowd, I don't see any lack of dedicated people infiltrating their values in our kids. When you look at the homosexual crowd, I see a lot of people that are committed to the furtherance of their perversion. When you look at the musician crowd, they're committed to the cause of anarchy. When you look at pornographers, they're committed to the cause of lasciviousness and taking down the minds of our children. You look at the people throughout the world, and there's people that are doing great things, but guess what? It's not us. It's time we take it back. It's time we turn around our indifferent ways. It's time we make a change. Perhaps one of the greatest sins in the church today is indifference. The Bible says many things about indifference. The Bible says many things. In Revelation chapter 3, with the lady Laodiceans there, it says that God showed displeasure in being lukewarm. You turn to Joshua chapter 24, and the house of Judah, God thundered to him, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah said to the Israelites, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And that's where we are today. God begs to know how you can be indifferent. I believe God from heaven tonight is begging how we can be indifferent about 6.8 billion people on their way to hell. I believe that God is begging, wants to know how we can be indifferent about 43 million abortions in America. I believe that God begs to know how we can be indifferent about sex trafficking being the number two crime internationally. I believe that God begs to know how we can be indifferent about 15 million AIDS orphans around the world. I believe that God begs to know how we can be indifferent about 5,000 American teenagers who will commit suicide this year and 500,000 who will try. God begs to know how we can be indifferent about 25% of our public school teens who tried marijuana in this month alone. I bet that God begs to know how we can be indifferent for the 25 million teenagers that are without fathers. God begs to know how we can be indifferent to the 1 in 10 public school teenagers who will engage in immoral acts of sexual behavior before the age of 13. 1 in 10. God begs to know how we're indifferent. God is not an indifferent God. God does not sit in heaven and say, whatever happens, happens. I think I'll do whatever I feel like doing today. God sits in heaven and He wills it and He puts decisions in our lives and He calls a young man out of a position where I enjoyed and thought I was doing great and He called me to come and to serve Him. God sits in heaven. He has a will. He has a way. He has a decision for you to make today. Will you sit in the pew and will you be indifferent for the rest of your life or will you do something for God? What will you do? Indifference is so cruel. Because we have the power to change the situation. I decided I would get a motorcycle after trying to talk my parents into getting a motorcycle for 3 or 4 years. They finally said, we don't think it's the best decision you've ever made, but if you choose to get one, go ahead. You're 18, have at it. So, with that little bit of liberty I was granted, I went out and bought the fastest motorcycle my measly dollars could afford. And just a little while longer, I totaled that motorcycle, ended up in the hospital, and had to have reconstructive surgery on my shoulder. Parents do know best. But as I wrecked that day, it's coming up Ritztown Road, and the intersection of Ritztown Road and Lynn Road is a hard intersection to see. And as I top that bridge on the motorcycle, I come up over that bridge, and a truck pulled out. And as that truck pulled out, I barely missed him and swerved to the right. He stopped in the middle of the road, and I ended up wrecking. And he ended up being a hit and run, and he took off. But the sad part was is that there was a teenager in a car who watched the whole thing from the other intersection. As I come up out of the ditch, mangled and bloody and trying to get on my motorcycle and trying to get my motorcycle out of the ditch and trying to recompose myself because I was so angry I thought I could chase the guy down. And I come up out of the ditch and the boy, I remember sitting there and I remember looking in his eyes and I remember him watching me come out of the ditch with my clothes half torn off and bleeding and a bone sticking out of my shoulder. And I remember walking out of that ditch and I remember looking in that boy's eyes. And I remember that boy turning his face, and he had to be my age. And he saw the whole thing. He saw the hit and run. He saw me wreck. And he callously turned his head and drove forward and left. And then as the police came to my house and told me that I was just a reckless idiot teenager, and it was my fault, and I was actually cited and had to pay my own way, and the insurance company had to pay my doctor bills, even though it wasn't my fault that I wrecked. I thought about that boy that sat there and watched me go through that. I thought, man, if he would have stayed, he could have been a testimony. But that's how this world works. That's how we are. We watch bus kids come in here and we're indifferent to them.
Yeah.
We watch teenagers that struggle and we're indifferent
to
them. We watch the halt and the blind and the poor come in and we're indifferent to them.
Yeah.
We callously turn our head and we drive on. We watch our neighbor come in and out of their garage daily, predestined to hell. And we callously, as we see them come out of their garage, turn our head and drive in ours. We're indifferent.
Yeah.
The church of Laodicea had a bunch of values that were off. And I believe that I have 5 ways why I believe that we are so indifferent as a Christian people. Number one, I believe that the reason why we are so indifferent, so cold, so uncaring, is because we're inebriated in our own lust. Teenagers, that means drunk. Just I'd let you know that. Inebriated, drunk. We're so caught up in our own lust. Lust means craving. It's not necessarily a sexual desire, but lust can just be a craving that you indulge in your life. And the reason why we're so indifferent for the things of Christ is because we don't care about the things of Christ. We care about the things that pleasure us, the things that we enjoy, the things that we want to partake in. You ask a Christian to turn off a ball game and come to Sunday night, and they'll laugh at you. You ask a Christian to come out and do something extraordinary for God, and if they've got something else planned, you can forget it. Because we're so drunk with the ways that we want to indulge in our own lust. You think about the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, he wanted Esau's birthright. And Esau came in from the forest, and Esau came in, and Jacob had this nice bowl of chili, right? This steaming hot, nice bowl of chili, and Esau was starving from hunting all day, and he was out in the forest, in the field, trapping or hunting or whatever he did. And he was a mountain man, and he come out of the mountain, and he come down, and Jacob said, "Hey, I've got this nice bowl of porridge for you." And Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. You know why? Because he was indifferent. Do you think that if Esau knew that out of his line would come the Messiah, do you think he would trade his birthright for the porridge that day? I don't think so. But yet we get caught up in our lust. He was hungry. He wanted something that he desired. And he chose to give everything away that he desired and that he knew was his. Because he wanted to fulfill that lust. We as Christians, we have many lusts. We have many cravings. We have things that we indulge in, work or food or music or the internet or cable TV or satellite or the telephone just about anything can come in the way of us serving Christ. And yet we choose to indulge in those. It's easy. It's very easy. We get a craving. We get something we want to do. Albert Einstein said, "There's always time for what you want to do." And there is. You can't stop people from doing what they want to do. You can't do that. They won't do it. People do what they want to do. And we're not going to stop them from that. Why? Because they're inebriated in their own lust. They're so drunk with their own lust that they can't see what's going on in the world around them. The whole world can go to hell as long as I can watch my ball game. The whole world can go to hell as long as I can look at pornographic pictures on the internet. The whole world can go to hell as long as I can listen to the music I choose. The whole world can go to hell as long as I can do the things that I want to do. We're inebriated in our own lust. Let me give you a challenge tonight. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Shout out for the Lord or shout out for the devil. But choose you this day whom you will serve. Take a side. It's time to take sides.
Yeah.
You understand that as God, through John, spoke to the church at Laodicea, he said that a lukewarm Christian would be someone that he would vomit out of his mouth. Spew meaning vomit. Spew meaning throw up. You say, "God, I don't have time for that." God says, "Bleh! I don't even want you near me." You say, "God, I don't have time for this. Bleh! I don't even need you near me." He'd rather vomit us out of his mouth.
Yeah.
We make him sick. We make God physically sick because of the indifference that we bring into the pews of Bethel Baptist Church. We make him sick. Why are the liberals taking over our churches? Because of indifference. We were digging a basement this past week, and This good old Methodist preacher, he came out, and we were digging the basement for him. And we got talking with him, and he said he was telling me about his past and the churches he had pastored. And I wasn't really talking with him that much. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm a fundamentalist." I said, "You're a fundamentalist?" He goes, "I'm a fundamentalist." He goes, "I'm as conservative fundamentalist as it gets." He goes, "Do you realize that the Methodists 50 years ago were as much fundamental as the Baptist church is in today?" And I said, "Well, I guess so. I'm not sure." And man, he went down the line. He believed everything I believed. He believed in the King James Bible. I mean, he was straight down the line. It was pretty impressive. I mean, he shocked me. And he got off and we started talking about praise and worship music and things like that. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "Praise and worship music makes me sick." I said, "Really?" I said, "I, you know, I thought being in the Methodist Church, I don't know if you've watched the Methodist movement in the past 20 years, but now they have a bill where four lesbian women are trying to fill the pastorate of Methodist churches in, I believe it's Arkansas or Nebraska. And I just believe, you know, he's Methodist. I figured he followed that, and he's telling me how fundamental he was. And he goes, "I hate praise and worship music." And I said, and he's probably in his mid-70s. And I said, "Oh, yeah, why do you hate praise and worship music?" And he said, "Well," he goes, "you know what? It's great that the deer panteth." I don't know if you ever heard of that song, "As the deer panteth for the water." Well, he must have been in a church where he said, "I don't care how long the deer's panteth for water." He said, "but if they have to sing it 45 to 50 times in a row," he goes, "I'm getting kind of sick of the deer panting for water." And he was going on and on. He was great. He goes, "you know what?" He said, and his son was over there, and his son was a little bit liberal. And he said, "I don't know what you see wrong with that." And he said, "son," he said, "how many times do you have to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins?" And he said, "one time." He said, "well, how many times in a row do you have to tell Jesus that you love him and then you worship him and that you praise him before he thinks you get it?" He said, what do you think Jesus says about repetition?" And I said, "he said it's vain." You know, I had to interject there. "He said it's vain." And he was like, "absolutely." He goes, "if Jesus Christ isn't a smart enough God that he doesn't understand that we love him and we worship him, that we have to tell him 65 times in a row," he said, "I think we got a stupid God." And it was great. But anyways, it's a good story. Why are we so indifferent? Number one, because we're inebriated in our own lust. Number two, because we live in a generation that creates our own little worlds. You look around today, and as we went to Chicago a couple months ago, how many of you guys know what an iPod is? iPod, little white box, holds a couple thousand songs. You know, people go in their own little world, download all this music on it, and then they can listen to it in their headphones all day long. It was amazing as we walked down the streets of Chicago. You could count almost every other person in Chicago walking around with these little white earphones on that was connected to this iPod. And if they weren't on the iPod, they were on their cell phone. I think if you needed something in the city of Chicago, you probably would have to rip something out of their ear to tell them you're dying or you're getting mugged or something, because they were so lost in their little world of iPods or cell phones or MP3 players or whatever it is. But we as Christians get caught up in that. We create our own little world. We get set apart on the computer, and we get stuck emailing all day, and we have our list of 75 people on our cell phone that we call, but yet we don't know one person's name in our church. We get so lost in this own little world that we create for ourselves that we get lost in it and we can't do anything for God. Oh, wait, I got to go check my email. Well, hello, do something for God. Amen. I can. I got to download the music that I need for tomorrow. Well, do something for God. It's pretty amazing that the most influential churches in America right now are going to podcasts. You don't know what that is. That's a broadcast that goes directly to an iPod so that they can listen to it throughout the week, because they're afraid that people won't come on Sunday, so they want to at least give it to them so they can listen to it throughout their week. Podcast. They know what it means. If you don't, talk to a teenager, they know. But we create these own little worlds for ourselves. I remember as a teenager, we used to get on a church bus and we'd go to an activity. Man, when you went to an activity on a church bus, there was two types of people on the church bus. There were the ones who were excited about Jesus, and there were the ones that sat in the back and did all the bad stuff, right? Now, I won't tell you which one of those I was, but I was in the back by David Skyver. No, I'm kidding. Anyways, as you got on the church bus, there were two types of teenagers. There were the ones that were singing about Jesus Christ. You know, they were singing, "Jesus loves me." You know, they were singing, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands and stuff like that. They're singing the whole way to the youth activity. Let me tell you something. If you came to a youth activity today, you would be shocked, because you have to go like this. "Excuse me, can I talk to you while you're on your cell phone? Excuse me, could you put down your cell phone for a minute so I can talk to you? Have you ever heard of a payphone? Do you know what a quarter's for? Tell your parents, we'll talk to them later." Yeah, that's how you talk to a teenager on a youth activity. There's no more singing about Jesus. They're in their own little world. I coach basketball. And on the way to basketball games, we had to get a box. It was called our cell phone box. And every person, as they came onto the bus, they had to put their cell phone in the cell phone box. And if they got caught with a cell phone on the bus and it wasn't in the cell phone box, they didn't get to play. That's how serious it was, because we get lost in our own little worlds. And I know that's funny, and that story pertains to teenagers, but as adults, we get lost in our own little world. We get lost in the excitement of anything, and we become indifferent for God. Number three. Number one, we're inebriated in our own lusts. Number two, we live in a generation that creates our own worlds. Number three, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 there. And it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." We have obsession with material prosperity. Yeah. That is probably one of the biggest reasons why people are indifferent about church. I can't afford my house. I can't afford my car. I got to get 17 jobs just to afford my car. And then I got to get another job to afford my insurance. And then you got to get at least 10 jobs to afford gas. We get so obsessed with material prosperity that God becomes a secondhand item to our life. We're so worried about the house we're going to live in, or we're so worried about the next project we're going to do at our house, or we're so worried about the next car we're going to purchase, or so worried about how we're going to put braces on our kids, or whatever it is. We get so obsessed with material prosperity that we become indifferent to God. It's amazing. I'm not knocking anybody that has to work on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. I think if you're a teenager, you can call off for those days. You don't have anything to pay for except for that cell phone. But I think that the teenagers can come to church. I believe that adults sometimes don't have the choice. I believe that they have to. I believe it's a man's job to support his family. And I'm not knocking anybody that has to work on those nights. I'm not. The Lord knows my heart. But I believe that some people will choose work over church instead of going and getting something from the throne of God. We'll sit at a desk, or we'll sit somewhere, and we'll choose material prosperity over Christ. We will. Credit card debt's an all-time high. We got to pay for it. Can't go bankrupt, right? The dinner table used to be a place where we sat around it and we talked about Christian values and we talked about God. I remember as a child, we talked about something that happened at church that week, or we would sit around as a family and we'd talk about things of God. And now our dinner tables become a discussion for get-rich-quick schemes and how we're going to make our next million and how we're going to do this or how we're going to do that. The reason that our churches are dying and fundamentalism is dying, the reason that we don't have enough kids in Bible college because to replace the ones we have in the field, is because instead of sitting at our dinner table talking about Christ, we talk about the way we're going to make our next dollar. Material prosperity takes the place of Christ. We'd rather our kids be well off and have the nicest clothes than to be spiritual. Our kids are successful, but morally and spiritually bankrupt. Our kids, it's sad, but the visitors that come into the teen class, I'm just trying to make you aware of this. Some of the visitors that come into the teen class, if you would have, like, if we would reverse this and take it back 50 years, and you went into a teen group or something, and they said Jesus Christ is, you know, they'd say died on the cross, those kids would probably go, "Oh yeah, we know that story." White collar teenagers that come into the teen class have never heard the word Jesus Christ except for in a swear word. It's unbelievable. You know why? Because the white collar middle class has forgotten about God because they're worried about material prosperity. You have to almost spell it out for them: Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they have no clue. It's a sad thing. You don't understand the teenagers, a couple of them that I got the opportunity to lead to Christ, 15, 16-year-old teenagers. And I would start by saying, "Have you ever heard the name Jesus? Or have you ever heard the story of what Jesus did for you?" No. And in order to lead them to Christ, you'd almost have to, I almost had to start clear back at when Jesus was born, tell them a little bit about the story, and they look at you like, are you kidding me? Are you serious? That really happened? And you have to literally go through the Bible and say, Jesus was born of a virgin. What? Never heard of that. Jesus was born of a virgin. He grew up and lived a sinless life so that he could be the spotless lamb for to die for you to take away your sins. Huh? Never heard of that before. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I wish I had a tape recorder of some of those conversations where when you say the name Jesus, they go, they just kind of shrug their shoulders and go, what? They have no idea. Why? Because the indifference of our churches. The indifference of our people. Number four. And I'll go through these last couple really quick. Let me also say this. We're so worried about material prosperity that we won't even give our chance, our kids the chance to go to a Christian college. Our Christian colleges are failing. I mean, if you don't know, if you haven't been around, there's Christian colleges around this area who are running half, maybe a third, maybe a quarter of what they used to run. If you're a teenager, challenge them to at least give one of my challenges in the teen class for the past year is give God 1 year. Give God 1 year. Go to an accredited Christian college, and if God doesn't reveal to you His will in that year, then go do something secular. We need to prime our kids to at least try Christian college. You know why? Because it has nothing to do when we get to the throne of God and God said, what did you do with your life? Well, I worked really hard and I had a big house and I had a nice car and I provided for my kids. What else did you do? Well, I worked hard. What else? We got to prime our kids to get to the point where God can use them. I don't know about you, but as a teenager, I didn't know as an 18-year-old kid what God wanted me to do. I had no idea. I couldn't say whether, and maybe I wasn't close to God, maybe it was because of me, but I couldn't look at myself and say, God, what do I need to do with the rest of my life? We need to get them to Christian colleges because God may be not ready to reveal His will to them until they get there. If we'd at least give God 1 year at Christian college, what hurt would it be? What hurt would it be? We've got one teenager that is going to college, Christian college this year. I'm very proud of her. Very excited for her. You know why? Because I get to live my life vicariously through her. I went to a Christian college for 1 year, but I goofed off. I screwed around. I did whatever I felt like doing, and I didn't care what God wanted for my life. I did it to appease family, and I did it to appease God, I thought, and I did it to appease my own conscience. But I got there, and I fooled around, and I went into broadcasting school, and God has turned it around, and God used it for good, but I don't know that it was God's perfect will for my life. Would I be more educated in the Scriptures? Would I be more ready to preach the gospel for Jesus Christ? Would I maybe be on the way to a bigger fulfillment for Christ had I stayed in the route that He had planned for me? Maybe. God's turned around and used it for His glory. But I didn't give God those years of my life. If you have a teenager, prod them to go. Say, what does it matter if you go to 1 year Christian college? At least give God 1 year. Because I believe if they're susceptible to that, they'll give God 1 year, they'll give Him two, they'll give Him three, they'll give Him four, they'll give Him their life. We're so indifferent because of moral prosperity. Number four, because of unresolved hurts. There's a lot of hurt in our churches. This generation, more than ever, is probably hurting more than any other generation. You look at the epidemic proportions of molestations and abuse and divorce, and there's so much bitterness in our hearts. The reason that we can't get past ourselves to serve Christ is because there was one time that we put ourselves on the line and said, Jesus, I want to do something for you. And we got hurt. And I said, I'm never doing that again. I'm not putting myself out there for you. I'm not going to let somebody make fun of me. I'm not going to run that bus route. I'm not getting on the bus to those kids. They made fun of me last time. You get on a bus, I tell you, I'm not cut out for the bus route because, and I probably should be on a bus route, but I'm not cut out for it because those little kids, they will make fun of you. They are not nice. I mean, they bring out your worst. I mean, they say things to you, you're like, okay, you're going to get it. But, you know, it brings the worst out of you. Let me tell you, I got too much of a temper inside brewing to be called a name by a bus kid. I'm ready to grab him by his nose, you know. But we've gotten hurt at some point in our life, some point of our Christian life. Maybe you've been hurt spiritually or emotionally, physically. Maybe you've been hurt by... I mean, you look at the history of this church alone, and the pain and the agony that some of the people have went through here. And some of those people have never recovered from those things that they went through. They cannot get back to the point where they say, okay, I'm going to serve. Okay, I'm putting myself out there in line because they're scared that it's going to happen again. The reason that we're so indifferent, we won't do something for God, is because we're scared of getting hurt. Unresolved hurts. We won't put our faith in service because you've been hurt. Let me tell you the greatest story known to man is that Jesus Christ was hurt for us. He was bruised. He was abused. But you know what? He still went on. Yeah. Praise God. He still went to the cross. Amen. Praise the Lord. He went to the cross for me. If you've been hurt in church today, do you know that Jesus Christ still went on? He had Roman soldiers ripping out his beard. He had Roman soldiers screaming at him, calling him names. He had the people that he loved and came to die for turn their back on him and say, "You're not our Savior anymore. Take him. Kill him. Let Barabbas go." Jesus Christ still went to the cross for you. If you can't find solace in anything else, Jesus Christ was hurt for you. If you're a hurting heart tonight, if you're a hurting soul tonight, Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. If you've had hurts and trials and temptations and problems in church, Jesus Christ, praise God, went to the cross for you. He went for you. He was bruised and he was beaten. But he still went on. Follow that example. Number five, lastly, an unregenerated spirit. This will probably be just a few of us. But I believe that within the sound of my voice tonight, there is probably someone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. One of the reasons we're indifferent is because you don't have the joy of salvation. I'm not promising you a bowl of tricks, you know, when you get saved and it's all happy, fun and games. But you know what? There is joy in salvation, and there's even more joy in serving. Some of you have gotten the joy of salvation, but you've never gotten past maybe that hurt part, or maybe that moral prosperity, the material prosperity, or maybe you can't get over the own lust in your life. You've never gotten past the part to serve. That's one of the greatest things you'll ever feel in your life is serving Christ. Yes, salvation is great. Yes, not going to hell is great. But you want to know something? One of the greatest feelings you'll ever feel is serving Christ. Yeah. Do something for Him and you'll have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yeah. And it's mine. Unregenerated spirit. Judas, do you care about anything? You read the life of Judas through the gospel. And he almost seems to have this solitary, solemn... There's a couple points where he's spoken to or he speaks and he's quoted. And you almost find this attitude in him. You know why? Because he had an unregenerated spirit, meaning this, he had not accepted Christ as his Savior. And I am not so naive tonight to believe that there's not one person in the sound of my voice who has never experienced the joy of salvation. This Jesus Christ that I talked about, the teenagers don't know, died for your sins. And if you would accept Him and call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. check your salvation. I'm not trying to, if you doubt your salvation and you're one of those soft-hearted people that come and get saved every, I've got teenagers that I preach on salvation and they will get saved every single time. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the ones, you only need to be saved one time. You only need to call upon the name of the Lord. You only need to believe. And God will save you. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. But the Bible does say that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yeah. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. If you haven't experienced that change, maybe it's time to check. I don't know. Those are the 5 points I have for the reasons why we're indifferent. Now, I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't hurry up and give you some ways to counter those. So what I want to do within the next 2 minutes, just give me 2 minutes, I want to show you in verse number 18 of Revelation chapter 3 what they did or what God subscribed, what God prescribed to that church to turn around their indifference. Number one, this is my point, by the way, take part in regeneration. Ask Jesus Christ in your heart. You're never going to find the joy of Christ unless you get saved. Number one, take part in regeneration. You can't become indifferent if you don't have anything to be indifferent about. You have to know the joy of the Lord to be excited about it. It's no wonder that non-Christians aren't excited about what we're doing. They don't have the joy that we have. We can't get mad at them because they don't understand how much fun we're having at Bethel Baptist Church. Well, guess what? They don't have the joy of salvation to even know what there is to be excited about. Number one, take part in regeneration. Number two, if you see right there in verse number 18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. I believe that this gold is a representation of God's power. Jack Hiles, he used this in one of his books to talk about the power of God, this tried power in the furnace of God, and how God will grant you His power. Jack Hiles, each and every day, prayed for power, power, power. He said it's one of the most important things as a Christian that we can gain from Christ after we get saved, and that's the Holy Spirit's power. Beg for God's power. You want to become less indifferent? You want to become excited about the things of God? Beg for His power. That's what I believe the gold tried in fire is talking about there. That thou mayest be rich and white raiment. I believe that white raiment there is talking about the righteousness of Christ. How do you, what are some suggestions that I have? If you have an indifferent attitude, number one, take part in regeneration. If you're not saved, get saved. Number two, beg for God's power. Because without His power, we'll be an unfulfilled Christian. Number three, the white raiment. I believe that means abstain from sin. We have to try to live the best we can, a righteous life. Hey, we're not righteous in and of ourselves. We're righteous because Christ made us righteous. I understand that. But guess what? We are called as a holy assembly. We are supposed to be called out. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be exciting for Christ. You know why? Because we need to be different than what the world is. This righteousness He's talking about is holiness. He's talking about living a separated life for Christ. He's talking about not going to the same places that the people next door to you go to. He's talking about not having the same language that the people next door to you have. He's talking about not listening to the same music that your neighbor listens to. He's talking about not renting the same videos at the video store that your neighbor is standing there renting with you. Righteousness. Number three, abstain from sin. Number four, it says, as at the bottom of that verse, is that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I believe that that is a term for us focusing on Christ. How can you become less indifferent? Change your focus. If you cannot focus on Christ, you'll never get excited about Christ. If you never focus on the things of God, you will never be excited about them. If you can't focus on a ministry here and get involved, you're not going to get excited. Let me tell you why so many Christians fall by the wayside in church after church after church. You know that the growth of churches right now, a lot of it is not necessarily new converts and new believers, which we have some, which I'm very thankful for. A lot of the people that we're seeing are the people from the church next door. We get their converts. You know why they're here? You know why you're going to leave? You know why we're not going to have some of you stay around? Do you look at the directory that we used to have? And there is not, I don't even know half of those people. We were given a directory when we first got here, and I was like, who are these people? You know, I didn't even know any of them, half of them in there, because half of them were gone. You know why? Because it is God's will for you to serve Christ. And if you do not serve, you become indifferent. Bottom line. If you don't plug yourself in, you will not care. Focus on the things of God. That's that eye salve he's talking about. Let me tell you something. And I'm done. When you got bullets flying over your head, you become a little bit more excited about what you're doing. It's easy to become indifferent when you're sitting in a pew and doing nothing for Christ. It's easy to get beside yourself and say, what's this all about? I don't care what I'm doing here. I don't even know if I need to come tonight. Why? Because you don't have the bullets flying over your head. You get involved in a ministry here, yeah, it's hard. Yeah, there's a lot of things that go wrong. Yeah, there's a lot of problems you have to deal with. Yes, with teenagers, I got a whole lot of problems. You got, not only do I have the teenagers, but I have their parents, which are even worse, I'm kidding. But you have all these problems. You know why I'm so entrenched here at Bethel Baptist Church? Because the bullets are whizzing over my head and I'm ducking them and going crazy trying to get out of the way of them. The reason you don't care is because you don't have any flying over your head. Let me tell you something. If you took some of these panty-waisted hippies over to Iraq, they'd stop protesting on our streets because they'd get a little less indifferent if they had bullets whizzing over their head. That's right. You shouldn't say that. Well, I'm going to. You better know it. If Bethel Baptist Church becomes indifferent, we will hide the light of Christ from Ravenna and most likely Portage County. My charge to you tonight, check yourself. See if there is a spot in you of indifference, of coldness, of a cold heart, of something in your mind where you're going, I just don't know if this is the place for me. Well, guess what? Christ has you here. It's probably His will that you are here. You're in a good place of God. And guess what? I heard Robert's message was outstanding today. And there are hurts. There are troubled waters. There are stormy seas when you're serving Christ. But guess what? Why complain about it if you're not even doing it? The most complaints that come out of the church are the people who are doing nothing for Him. The people that come to you and complain on a daily basis and have your phone number on speed dial are the ones who do nothing for Christ. That's right. You better know it. If Bethel Baptist Church becomes indifferent, it is our fault that the light of Christ is hidden from our city and our church. Because we have the responsibility. We have the truth. We have the promise. We have the opportunity to take His power and do something with it. And it's our fault if we do nothing. Let me challenge you tonight. If you find a spot of indifference in yourself as you're searching yourself, if you find a spot of coldness or hardness, maybe it's time you get before the Lord tonight and you say, God, I want to do something for You. You know what? Some of the most miserable days in my life was when I was doing nothing for God. Yeah, it's hard serving God sometimes. But the most miserable days were the ones where I wasn't doing anything. If you're miserable tonight, it might be because you're not doing anything or because you have an indifferent heart. Indifference, I believe it's an epidemic. And I believe it needs to change, preacher.
Our heads in prayer. That was a tremendous message, Ed. I wonder, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, how many could say tonight, as that young preacher boy preached, God spoke to my heart. And preacher, there is some indifference in my heart. I really do have some indifference. I need God to take that out of my heart. pray for me. Who'd say that? Yes, 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 yes. Is there anyone tonight say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. Pray for me. Anyone like that? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Heavenly Father, I pray with all my heart that tonight, as you're speaking to our hearts, many hands went up on both sides of the church. A lot of us got some indifferences. And a lot of times, the problem is we're the problem. It's our indifference that really makes the problem. And I pray, Father, tonight that men and women, young people, old people will seek you. Oh God, they'll seek you today to get rid of that indifference. We need to do something here. I don't want to become like the rest of the churches in the way the churches are going in America. Oh God, help us to get rid of that indifference. Start a fire here again. Oh God, we need you to come down. There needs to be a big work built here. Help us. Help us to do it and want to do it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. You know what? I'm not even going to sing. We're just going to play. If you want to come and pray, you come right now. You know, I'm amazed Eddie mentioned that I salve, so we could get focused. I was talking to Brother Cy yesterday. He had eye surgery. And they've given him three different types of eye drops. Three. And by the way, all those three were very expensive. And he said, I've been putting them in there. And I'm starting to see better. Maybe if we get some more of that eye salve of Christ, Eddie. Drop those things from Christ. Maybe we could drop some more eye drops of Christ in us. Maybe we would see better. Maybe we would focus better. Maybe we would care better and understand better. Oh, that we'd get the eye salve of God. That our vision would improve. You want to come and pray? You come. You come right now. You just come right now. Still playing. Eddie, help you pray about preaching the same message next Sunday night at the other church. That's a tremendous message. I think this message is being preached all over America. Think about it. I'm not telling you to do it. You ask the Lord about it. This is a great message. Tell you what's happened to America. exactly what this young fellow preached to you tonight. Indifference. And that's what's happened to Bethel. Indifference. When we don't care anymore. We go through the motions, but we don't really care. We better get caring. By the way, I hope someday you do. Do you know why I say that? Not that you have to do that. I think every preacher ought to work in the bus ministry. I believe that. Because I believe the bus ministry is a training and a proving ground. Yes, it is. And I'm going to tell you, you want to start caring when you see those broken lives and broken homes and broken hearts. It's hard to be indifferent. Now that I believe Jesus is in it, he says, I want to halt the blind, to bring them all in. Yeah. There's indifference tonight. And America stopped running their buses because they don't care no more. There's indifference tonight because, and that's why we cut back. There's indifference now in Bethel because I've got an extra bus and we never drive it because I don't even have a CDL driver to drive a bus route. There's a lot of indifference. I'm going to tell you though, God never has it. That was a tremendous message.